Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Glorify your Son. And bring us into conformity to his image. May our time together here, Father, meeting with you, your Son, and the Spirit, may it have the consequence that when we leave, we're more like Christ than we were when we entered. This we pray of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. Let's hear God's inerrant word. This is found on page 723 in the Pew Bible. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. May God bless the reading of his word. And we'll turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, found on page 845 in the back of your hymnals. And we will confess the faith by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43. In your Pew Bible, this is page 465. We'll be reading Isaiah 43, verse 8, through the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon, and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I, Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says Yahweh, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. And you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. And I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before God together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for your word. We ask that you help us understand it. We ask even more, Father, that you would bring us into conformity to it. Let us hear this day this message that you have for this congregation of Jesus Christ. And not just for this assembly, this church, but for each member. There are words of comfort here, Father. There are words of challenge. There is the grief of our God's heart, and there is the shame of our behavior. God, grant to us that that which fits our unique situation, our heart, our mind, that we'd hear it and your Spirit would use it to bring us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to bring us to conformity with your word. We pray for the Omaha Bible study and the joy of seeing them move toward becoming someday soon, we hope, an Orthodox Presbyterian church, but first, an Orthodox Presbyterian mission work. There was once an OPC in Omaha, Father. There were once OPCs all over Nebraska. We pray and beg of you that that might come about again. That our brother Bob, who saw his pastor planting churches all over the state, might live long enough to see churches springing up again across Nebraska. That you'd glorify Christ in the works and spread his kingdom, we pray. In his name, amen. You might recall some weeks ago that we pointed out that in this section of Isaiah, there are a number of cases, places where there are disputes with the false gods, with the idols, and that there have been challenges to them to explain the past, to tell how everything came to be, to tell us what's going to happen in the future. And the idols are silent. Because they're just a chunk of wood. Prettied up, nailed down so it won't fall over, covered over with silver or gold. They literally are blockheads. And they are the figment of man's imagination and the work of man's hands and the object of man's veneration. And that's crazy. Some of that is in this passage. We actually have four sections here, and we're going to concentrate on two of them, given the time constraint and the occasion of this day. In fact, verses 8, 9, and following, they're down through verse 12, kind of reminded me of 1 Kings 18, when Elijah calls for the prophets of Baal to gather on Mount Carmel and taunts them as they have built their altar and prepared their sacrifice, and they beg the God of thunder to send a little lightning and light their fire. And he taunts them. Maybe he's taking a nap. The Living Bible says that maybe he's on the toilet. And, you know, that's when the phone rings when you're there. Just keep harassing him. He'll come. And he doesn't. And there's an interesting phrase in 1 Kings, the phrase, all Israel. That's consistently used through Kings, and it's also used in Chronicles, but particularly in Kings, to emphasize representatively the whole people of God are there. Not that every individual, but that by their representation, the whole people are assembled to witness something or to do something. And all Israel is there to see that Baal is not a god. And then Elijah, can't get the name straight, Elijah stacks the odds against Yahweh by dumping water on the wood and the stone and the sacrifice and covering the surrounding trench with water. No Boy Scout in the world could get that place to light. No Scoutmaster with all the Scoutmaster's helper, known as gasoline, could get it to light. But Yahweh sends down the lightning and the thunder and consumes the sacrifice, the wood, even the stones, even the water in the trench. They're all consumed. And all Israel are the witnesses. Here in this passage, God calls for the blind who have eyes. There are two possible interpretations, and in a sense it doesn't matter. They either are the blind to whom he has now given eyes, and the deaf to whom he has now given ears, or, and I would lean this direction, those who have the equipment but still can't see or hear. Not because the equipment doesn't work, but because their minds and hearts don't work. And even calling on all the nations to gather together in verse 9. And do you notice this phrase? Who among them can declare this and show us former things? It's the same charge that was given to the idols before. Now it's the nations. Okay, those of you who worship stones and sticks and bugs and whatever else, come on. Tell us when your gods have ever explained where things came from. One of the interesting things, if you read the literature of the ancient Near East, is that the gods are created beings. It's true. So who made them? And the gods are replaced by other gods. Marduk replaces Bel. Gods come and gods go. Even in the pagan world, they understand that. Their gods weren't there in the beginning. Their gods are nothing more than superheroes. Spider-Man and whatever else. That's all their gods are. Except for one other thing. Like Spider-Man, they're comic book characters. They aren't even really real. It's so crushing to learn that. Let them hear. Let them tell the past. Let them tell the future. They can't. None of their prophets can because none of their gods could. And then comes the call to the church. You are my witnesses, our friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is where they pick their name, by the way. You are my witnesses, says Jehovah in the New World perversion of the scriptures. You are my witnesses, plural, and my servant, singular. Do you notice that? Is every one of Israel truly his witness and his servant? No. But the true Israel is, and the truest Israel, Jesus Christ himself, is. He is the witness of God. And all who are in him are the witnesses of God, the witnesses of Yahweh. And they have been chosen. Notice this in verse 10. My servant whom I have chosen for a purpose. We're told this in the New Testament as well. But here, the choice is that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. You see what we're called to be? We have been chosen by God so that we can know him. So we can believe in him. So we can understand something about him. There was no God before him, unlike the foreign gods. There's no God after him. And the way this is phrased in Hebrew is very emphatic, and that's sort of why it's echoed a little bit this, like this in English. Even I am Yahweh. Besides me, there is no Savior. It's interesting that the word Lord, the English word Lord, is used to translate the Greek word for Lord, which is used to render Yahweh in the Greek translation and in the New Testament. Many times when you see quotations in the New Testament that refer to Lord, it's Yahweh, but it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament application. Because Jesus is Yahweh. Yahweh is the triune God. He's the God of the covenant. And he's our Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, there was no foreign God among you. When I was studying this passage this week, I remembered that in Genesis, when Jacob is taking his people, his extended family, to Bethel, to Beit El, to the house of God, he makes them stop and get rid of all the foreign gods among them. And my memory said that happened with Israel, but I can't find that in the Bible, so I don't trust my memory here. But what was certainly clear is that when Israel left Egypt, they were not hauling foreign gods among them. And there were no foreign gods delivering them. And they are his witnesses that he is El. What's interesting about the word God here, El, is that it's used of those who are thought to be real gods. In other words, we all know that there's no Superman. Or I hope I'm not breaking somebody's heart. Or Flash. Uh, I can't remember the Marvel comic, Thor. Well, Thor's, anyway. Ale is not used for a figment of someone's imagination, even if it is a figment of their imagination. And in other words, it's not used for a made-up creature. It's made for a creature that you think is real, even if it isn't. And the strength here, or the point is, that they are witnesses that Yahweh is God. He's real. In grammar, it would be the indicative mood. You know, the one saying this at least thinks it's true. And in this case, it is true. Israel's the witnesses that Yahweh is God. Look at how he closes in this passage in verse 13. Before the day was, and the old interpretation is the one I think that's accurate. In other words, before the first day, before God said, let there be light, I am He. Always has been, from eternity past. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. The Lord Jesus Christ says that about the Father. There's no one who can take anyone out of His hand. Paul discusses that in Romans chapter 8. There's no one who can separate us from the love of Christ. Those New Testament references are just echoing this Old Testament statement that God gives through Isaiah. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work. Who can reverse it? No one. Yahweh and Yahweh alone is God. Yahweh and Yahweh alone is the Savior. Which then brings us to the section beginning with verse 22. And we need to remember, as we come to this section, that what is true, that's why we read 1 Corinthians 10, what was true of Israel is true of us. Do you remember when we read 1 Corinthians 10? How Paul describes that our fathers did certain things, and they benefited from certain things. They had the same spiritual drink, the same spiritual food. He's clearly referring, by the way, to the table. Not that the manna and the water is represented here on this table. For Christ is the bread of life and the water of life. He gives life. That's what this table is all about. And then Paul mentions how the things that happened to them were for our example. And then he lists about how God was not pleased with him and all the things that the visible church did and God punished. We need, Paul says, to listen to that. So we need to listen to this. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. They're bored. You have been weary of me, O Israel. Oh, yeah. One of the things I've observed in my 40-some years of being a Christian is the blessing and cursing of being born in a Christian family. I envy those born in Christian families because I was not. I envy those who have known the holy things of God from infancy. But the cursing is that holy things are common. That things that when I was becoming a believer at 14, things I was learning as 14 and 15 and 16, they just, wow, this is cool. And yeah, we heard that all our lives. That's what this is talking about here. Now, after 40-some years as a believer, guess what my problem could be? Oh, yeah, I've known that forever. Yeah, big hairy deal. There's something wrong with us when that happens. When we're weary of our God. And we don't even bother to pray anymore. The discussion about the sacrifices is not so much that they didn't bring sheep or that they didn't do sacrifices, but you see, they didn't honor Him with their sacrifices. And while they went through the external motions of bringing the sheep and doing all the things they're supposed to do, they weren't really. It's interesting, even in your English Bible, I meant to do this, to go through and underline all the nots, nors, and nos. It's the same word in Hebrew, but in English we've got three different versions. Underline them. You have not called upon me. You have not brought me the sheep, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You've brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. All of those are emphasizing that the whole point of what they were doing was the center of their worship. And that they're just going through the motions. They're tired of him. They're bored. We do the same thing every week. That's why some people, by the way, say we shouldn't have the Lord's Supper every week. I disagree with them. Calvin and I think you should have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It would require an hour and a half long service. That's okay. The Puritans had 2-hour services with an hour of preaching. Are you ready for that? That might be frightening. But the problem is not the time or the frequency. The problem is with my heart and your heart. So my brothers and sisters, I direct your attention again to verse 22 before we come to the table. Have you called upon him? Are you weary of him? And then hear his words to us. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You see, when we have been weary of him and we have ceased to call upon him, we will not walk with him. And we will transgress his laws. As my Fundy teachers told me long, long ago, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's true. It might be trite the way it's phrased, but it's true. If I am weary of him, I will not walk with him, and I will weary him with my sins. But hear the grace of God in verse 25, and we'll close with this verse. I, even I, am he. We've already seen that phraseology, but it's a little different now. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. And I will not remember your sins for my own sake. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, sin does at times keep me from this book. I do sometimes go through by rote without my heart, without even my mind engaged. Sometimes, and it's sin, but sometimes I'm weary of you, and sometimes I do not call upon you. And that's when sin has its way with me. But I thank you that you are the God who blots out my transgressions, which are multitudes. And you do not remember my sins, because you are my Savior, because of my Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true, I'm sure, for most, if not all, of my brothers and sisters here assembled. Forgive us. And grant to us that we may regain our first love. Grant to us that we would learn from those who have gone before us when they've done it right and when they haven't. And let us come to this table here with a renewed thanksgiving and joy for Jesus Christ, who loved the unlovable and gave himself for us. We pray this of you in His precious name. Amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill all the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be our substitute, that his body would be broken, that we might be made whole. As Scripture says, with his stripes we are healed. That he suffered the wounds of the lash and the thorn and the nail, and after his death, the thrust of the spear. And he suffered them because we deserve it. We give you thanks for his broken body. We give you thanks for this broken bread, which is the sign and seal of that body. We ask that you bless to us not merely the small token of bread, but that which it is the sign and seal of. Let us feast this morning on Christ and draw our life from him who is life. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we come now to the cup, the sign and seal of the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yet the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins. Thousands, millions of animals could be sacrificed, and we would still be unclean. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash us and make us clean. And so we give you thanks for the cup, but even more for that which it is the sign and seal of. We ask that you would nourish us with Christ's blood, that we would draw life from his blood, for life is in the blood of Emmanuel. Bless it to us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, Father, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We ask that you would bless him to us. He is the vine and we are the branches. And we beg of you that we would draw our nourishment and our life from him and glorify him. Please, Father, we beg of you that you would achieve that in us and glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.